be the authority. And sometimes we as Christians kind of lose that sense of urgency. And I'm praying that my heart be moved by God and encouraged. And we will also be encouraged as a church to take God at his word. So let's go on with a prayer. And I'll actually, Bruce, if you don't mind, would you pray for me and for us as we go to the word? Thank you. Thank you, Bruce. And actually, I need this prayer every day, not just on Sunday. So if you remember me, just pray exactly like, or not exactly, but pray along the same lines as Bruce. Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate it. So we are in Genesis. We are going through a series of eight messages that discuss about four great events and four great men of God. We'll mention about great women of God, but sorry, we'll focus on great guys right now. The four great events are the creation, the fall, the Tower of Babel, and I'm missing something. Creation, oh, the flood, thank you. but those are past. Those are the first messages. Now we actually move to the great men of God in Genesis. And the first one is Abraham. He's the first one we're looking at. And the role of this book is to, okay, thank you, Mike, is to provide an introduction to what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And as we look at the book of Genesis as introduction, there are certain words that Moses wants us to pay attention to. And there are three words, actually: land, people, as in nation, people, and blessing. All these words, if you have this in mind, that Moses wants us to observe these three words, the land, the people, and the blessing, they come on and on and on from Genesis 1 through the end of the book. And Moses wants us to know that God has a promise for his people, God has a land for his people, and God has a special blessing for his people. And the question that we get to ask ourselves in this book of Genesis is, why is the blessed people of God who has promised the land, what are they doing in Egypt? How do they end up in Egypt? And then how will God bring them back from Egypt into the promised land? But that's for sometimes later. We're not going to answer that question today. We're now today at the story of Abraham. And this, I was challenged a bit. I'm always challenged, but anyway, this way is with the how can I bring into just one Sunday the life of Abraham? It's hard. So many things. I mean, chapters what? Chapter 12 to chapter 22 and on, 20, somewhere around there. So much stuff that happens in his life, you know? But as we look at his life, again, we cannot escape the fact that his life is focused on the land, on the people, and on God's blessing. And this is just seminary stuff, but it's just fun for me to think. Actually, his life has four cycles, and all four cycles have this: a revelation of God. God shows up and talks to Abraham. There is a covenant that follows that. There is usually a failure of Abraham, and then again, a blessing of God. All four cycles have this pattern, except the last. Because last time when God shows up to Abraham in Genesis 22, there is no failure. There's just faith. And as we go through his life, we see that as God makes this, what we call a covenant with Abraham, when God promises him a land, a nation, and a blessing, this covenant is not like foolproof and safe. It's actually, it falls under attack seven times. under attack. And this is part of what we look today, because as we look at the story of Abraham and his life, we see growth. I'm not sure. Okay. I'll go back to those verses. Abraham is growing in faith. And that is the encouragement I want you guys to live with from today as you think of Abraham. And what is the greatest thing about this man's life is that he grows in faith. And that's something I want for myself and for all of you. That you don't think that if you're not like Abraham today, you're without any chance, you're lost, you can do nothing. No. Abraham was a guy who was just like us. But he grew in faith. He made mistakes. He made bad choices. But in the end, he learned to obey God. And that's what we're going to focus today. So, if I can remember where we stopped. Okay. Let's read this most important part of his life. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3, whatever. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what we call the covenant of God. God promises him a land, a people, and a blessing. And all of this will be challenged in Abraham's life, or if you want, tested. Actually, God himself uses this word, and he tested Abraham, like we are tested most of our days of our lives. You know, as we think of Abraham, you know, there's this description of him that we find in the Bible. This is one of the most important ones. He believed the Lord, and he, as in God, he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the first indication that for God, righteousness is not by the law, but by faith. Paul will make a big deal of this thing later in Romans, but let's remember these things. If you believe the Lord counts that to you as righteousness. That's one of the biggest legacies, greatest legacies of Abraham for us as people of faith. Righteousness comes by faith, believing in God. You know, and he was actually before the law. So this is a more foundational, principle, because it came before even the law was given. Another verse about Abraham. And it's in Hebrews 8, verses 8, 9, and then jump to 17. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And then verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act offering up his only son. This type of faith that we see in Hebrews about Abraham does not happen overnight. Abraham grew in faith, and that's, if you want, the hope that we have also, that we can grow in faith as we look at his life and look at how he grew through, like I said, wrong choices and mistakes sometimes. And we just, I get hope that God can use me and make me a more faithful Christian. This is what we said before. Let's look at his life. This is what I call the sister trick. If you know the story, I'll read the verses, but just as a good background, when he left his country of his father, he was married to someone who was half sister to him, Sarah. And she was his wife. Don't ask me why he was allowed to marry his half sister, but he did. And as he went, he said to her, "You're so beautiful. And if people see you and they know that I'm your husband, they will kill me and just take you," whatever. So he said, "Tell them that you're my sister." So this is what I call the sister trick. Or, what do you do when fear controls you? Let's read the verses. We're in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 and on. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians will see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, and they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that I may go well, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And it continues, and I'm just jumping down to verse 17. Actually, I have this on the screen. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it? What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all the land. Anyway, so this is the story, one of the stories of Abraham. Chapter 12 in Genesis. He goes and he says, she is my sister. It was a technical truth. You know, she was technically his sister, but that's basically, you know, a technical truth is basically a lie. He was afraid. Now look where his focus is in this chapter. If you read verses 12 and on, they will kill me. They, you know, do this so it may be well with me. Do this so that my life can be spared. His eyes were on himself. He was looking for his own good. And, you know, it's part of our instinct of preservation, of, you know, to keep our life. But he was not even in a little bit thinking of God and God's protection. And by doing this sister trick, basically put God's covenant in danger. God said, through you and through your wife, a nation will come. And now if he does this thing and Sarah is taken by Pharaoh, and then in chapter 20 again, she's taken by the guy as his wife, Abraham is doing something wrong. He lets his fear control him and he forgets God's promises. When fear controls you, you forget what God has promised you. When fear controls you, compromise follows. Guys, listen to this. When you are afraid because something that might happen to you, it is so easy to compromise. I come from a country that not so long ago, the church was subject to severe persecution. Only 30 years ago. And I know of guys who have stood strong. When the police came and they were forced to, taken into jail and beaten up and sent to labor camps, and they served 10, 15, 20 years in labor camps for their faith, they stood strong and they never give up. But I know of other guys, Christians, even pastors, that because they were afraid for their own life, they compromised. They became snitches for the police, and they would go and snitch on where the Bible study happened and whom they should arrest and who is opposing the system and who wants to see a change and who's praying against the communists and all that kind of stuff out of fear. When fear controls you, it is easy to make compromises. Also, it's like Abraham is kind of trying to help God in this place. You know, like, I'm trying to help God protect me. I'm trying to make some choices for myself in such a way that, you know, God kind of like needs my help. But that leads to even more problem. He tries to say, hey, you're my sister. Let's use this trick so that it'll be good for us. But it's not good. It causes even more problems. When you think that you can be wiser than God and try to find solutions outside of God's promises, you just create more problems, you know? And one idea, one small thing, your fears and your compromise affect more people than you think. You know, because when Pharaoh took took Abraham's wife as his wife into his castle, whatever, palace, God sent a plague over the house of Pharaoh, and all the women in the house were rendered barren. No woman in the house was able to conceive because of Abraham. Even more, the whole house was cursed The same in chapter 20. Make a note if you take notes. In chapter 20, the same thing. When the wife of Abraham is taken by someone else, by some other king, the house of the king is being cursed by God. You know? So our fears and compromises usually affect more people than we would like or would think. So don't be afraid. We'll go back to this at the end of the sermon, but think of God's promises. One way to grow in faith, just like this guy, just like Abraham, because he grew in faith, his fears disappeared in time, or at least didn't control him anymore towards the end of his life. But in the beginning, he was just like us. A guy who had God's promises, but his fears still controlled him. He grew in faith, and he changed. And his change meant that he was able to put God's promises above and beyond his own desires or his own fears. And he stopped compromising. But let's move on. Not just that he had a sister trick, he actually had a bad neighbor issue. Did you guys ever had bad neighbors issues? Like bad, you know, I lived in a condo most of my life. And oh boy. Remember days when our neighbor, I could say now to the west, I would never say that in Romania, but our neighbors to the west, they would play music loudly late in the night. And, you know, in a condo, the walls are thin and you just hear the bass through the night. And it's like, oh, and the kids were upset and Emma and Matej were crying because, like, we couldn't sleep. And anyway, or the best of the best, the drill machine, the drill, the thing you put the holes in the wall. How do you call it? Drill? Oh, it seems like everybody had a drill machine and used it every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was like the first time I was in Canada for about maybe 6 months or so, and I was at our new house in Holland Landing, and I think somebody, the owner, the landlord, was fixing something in the building, and I heard the drill machine. I felt home. And he heard the sound of the drill machine that we had heard so much in our lives. Oh, boy. And actually, we probably caused it. We did some renovation, and we probably were the bad neighbors ourselves. Anyway, let's read the verses. We are in Genesis chapter 13. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to take the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And then Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, how about Lot? What is Lot doing there? Did you ever ask this question? Why is he in the picture anyway? If you remember Genesis 12, what does God say? Go out of your father. Oh, let me open up there. Genesis, I said 12, right? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he was supposed to take his wife and kids and just move on. And what does he do first thing? So Abram went, verse 4. Abraham went, and the Lord had told him, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Other translations say, and he took Lot with him, his nephew. You know? God said, leave that part of family behind. And what did Abram say, does? He takes Lot with him. So why is Lot there? It's just, you know, when we obey God partially, that spells trouble. You know, one of the things we taught our kids, when actually my wife taught me to teach our kids, and she taught them too, was that obedience is, how was it? Immediate and total? Complete. Yeah, obedience has to be immediate and complete. You have to obey God now. Oh, sorry, you have to obey Dad now and obey Dad fully. That's what we taught our kids. Even though they didn't agree or understand, that's how we try to live our lives. And the same with God. If God said something, you should obey God as he said it, and you should obey God fully. And Abram did not. He took Lot with him. And like I said, Lot spells trouble. You know, Lot's presence was a sign of partial obedience. And even more, as we go through the chapter, just read at home. We don't have that much time now, and I don't want to read, you know, the whole, you know, 12, 15 chapters. Lot says, we cannot live. There's so much strife. We're so rich, both of us, that we have to separate. And what does Abram do? He lets Lot choose the land. Abram was given that piece of land as a promise by God. And now Abram says, you know, Lot, you take whatever you want. And that to me means that he did not cherish or valued God's promise and God's inheritance. He lets Lot choose. I mean, and then God will remove Lot from that land. Lot will have to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and stuff will happen there too. But Abram did not really think that this is what God told me, this is what God promised me, I must hold on to this and cherish it and fight for it. Nope. He just gave up. You know, partial obedience, lack of, you know, that appreciation of God's blessing, and then just fight for what God promised you. He didn't. He just gave up, you know. I have this here. Oh, no, sorry, too much. Lot always spells, or is spelled, trouble. And that's a joke for me, my heart. You know, that's my kind of humor. When you obey God partially, that spells trouble. When you have God's promises, but you just ignore them, that spells trouble. When you give away God's promise, that spells trouble. So guys, like I said, let's learn. You know, Abram grew in faith. He did not stay at that level. We're going towards chapter 22 of Genesis when he obeys God fully and immediately. But not here. Here he was still growing. Maybe like us. Maybe you're in the same shoes like Abraham, and you want to obey God, but only partially. Sorry to break this on you, but partial obedience will cause you more trouble. Just learn that. You know, keep this in mind. The baby issue. Not just the neighbors, but the baby issue. Or when God is so lucky to have us on his side. Let me explain this. Sarah, what do we know first and foremost? What do we find out first time about Sarah in the scriptures? When her name is mentioned first time, what do we know about her? Say what? Barren, exactly. I've seen a few guys. Yeah, she was barren. And the moment we know that she's barren, just the next chapter, just a few verses down, God says to Abraham, you will be the father of a great nation. But his wife was barren. So, you know, we have the covenant, you know, not just that. It's actually, I see, okay, chapter 12, 15, 17, 22, God says, you will be the father of a great nation. So a baby must come. This is what Abraham remembered. A baby must come. But now, he tries to help God. So he has what I would call the wrong dad, wrong mom solution. He says, I have there's this guy called Eliezer, and because I cannot have babies, make his children the heirs of the promise. But God said, no, I want you to be the father. I want you to be the one through whom this nation would come, not Eliezer. So God said no. So Abraham tried to help God, providing to God a solution. God said, you'll be the father. Abraham said, Lord, you kidding me? Let him be the father. And God said, nope. Okay, he understands now. He must be the dad. But then he has this second solution. Right dad, wrong mom. Because we know that as you go through chapter 15 and 16, actually 16 in this case, he actually becomes a father having Hagar, how do you pronounce it in English? Hagar, as his the mother of his son, and Ishmael is born. Like I said moments ago, partial obedience spells trouble. If you have this name in mind, Ishmael, and think of the problems and the heartaches and headache that Ishmael and his descendants caused the people of Abraham. I mean, if he just had obeyed God, simply, so much less headache if you just obey God. You know, he just tried to help God out. You know, he thought, I can give God a better solution. Can we? I think I've done that a few times, to be honest. I mean, I'm not saying he's different than we are. I think I've tried to help God not just once, and I learned a lesson, and I may actually even do it in the future, but I'm trying to learn this lesson as soon as possible, because trouble comes when we obey God partially, you know. Not just the bad neighbors issue, not just the baby issue, there's something more. Something I would call the God issue. Because the ultimate test for Abraham comes from God himself. In the past, he had to overcome his fears, had to overcome his desire to give God a better option, had to overcome his bad choice for bringing Lot. But now even God himself is coming and he's testing Abraham. Let's read these verses, chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God said to Abraham, you'll be the father of a large nation. You and your wife Sarah will give birth to a child. And the child, they laughed in the past, but now the child came. The child now is old. It's like, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 years old now. And God says, take your son, your only son, and kill him. You know, it's like God himself says, my covenant is under attack. And I'm the one actually testing you and putting this making this happening right now. You know, let's pause and think for a second, though, and a couple of things. Isaac, take your son, your only son, Isaac. What does that tell you about Ishmael? You know, just reinforces, if you want, what I just said before. Although Ishmael was born, and he actually received God's blessing. If you remember, his mother was blessed, and he was blessed also. He was not the son that God waited. It was the right dad, wrong mom solution that Abraham tried to bring to God. So Isaac is the child of promise, the only child in God's eyes for Abraham. And second thing I'd like you to look at is the names of God in these few chapters. The way God reveals himself on and on and on through his names. I haven't done much, Hebrew lessons because I don't know that much Hebrew myself either, but there's so much power in the names of God as he reveals these names to the people of the scriptures. And to Abraham, in chapter 12, he comes to him as Jehovah, as the Lord, if you want, as I am the one, I am who I am. I'm the God who is here present in your life. The same as with Moses in Exodus 3, the same name, Jehovah, comes in Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. God is close to Abraham. God is not distant, removed. He is close right there. And then, God is the El Shaddai. God is the God Almighty. When Abraham doubts God's power to make him a father of many nations, God says, I am the God Almighty. I can do what I promised that I will do. You know, as you go through Genesis, if you're a lady and you think, I would love to live in the time of Genesis, what would you not want to be? You wouldn't want to be a wife of a patriarch, because they could only bring out kids, children, sons and daughters, after God had touched them. Sarah was barren, Rebecca was barren, Rachel was barren. And it says about Leah even that God had touched her and she brought forth kids. So all the wives of the patriarchs had this issue. They couldn't bear kids or couldn't bear sons. And why is that a problem? Because God promised, through you and your wife, a great nation will come. So a lesson here, if you want, is that God is the God Almighty. If he made a promise, what we call impossible, God calls possible. I can do it. We can say it. She's barren. She's old. She won't do nothing. I mean, there's nothing possible here. But God says, hold my tea. Let me show you. You know, God is God Almighty. If you have something in your life today that you call impossible, bring it to God. God is the God Almighty. And then Elroy, in chapter 16 of Genesis, God blesses this servant called Hagar, whatever. And she runs, because she ran away. She was chased away by Sarah. And God saw her. God heard her cry. And she was innocent. She didn't sin with anything. I mean, she mocked probably a bit Sarah, but God says, I see you. I see your trouble. I see your pain. And I am blessing you. Do you struggle today? Do you feel that God is removed? God is distant. God is away. God does not see your pain. Don't say that no more. That's a lie. God's name is Elroy, the God who sees me. You know, put that in perspective. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And he sees you. And at his time, in his time, he will intervene. He will bring forth his plan for your life. And now in chapter 22, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, God will provide, the Lord will provide. Why? Even Abraham uses his word, because when his son Isaac says, Dad, Father, where is the sacrifice that we are to kill upon the mountain? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. But in his heart, we can see, as we look at Abraham, we can see that in his heart, the journey of faith was complete. He had one son, Isaac. And he's ready to bring Isaac as a burnt offering. He does it right away. God speaks to him, and next day, he says here, early in the morning, next day, he stood up and he proceeded with, packing all the stuff to go for the sacrifice early next morning. I mean, if God would tell me, go and do this, I would probably just linger, say, Lord, I'm not an early riser, and I need my breakfast, I need my coffee then, and I need my second coffee, and maybe, you know, I need to go and put gas in the car, but I would find excuses to just delay and delay and delay. Abraham, early in the morning, he woke up and did what God asked of him. And when the question was asked, where is the lamb? He responded, in faith, God will provide. We don't know what was happening in his heart, but he had so much faith at this point in his life. He grew step by step to the point where he had enough faith in God to know that God will provide. Abraham's faith in God resulted in fear of God. Sometimes we disobey God or obey him partially just because we don't fear him enough. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Abraham now is a man of wisdom because he fears God, he obeys God. He obeys him how? Totally and immediately. He does exactly what God told him, and he does it right away. He doesn't linger on, he doesn't postpone, he doesn't find excuses. He just obeys God. And as he does that, he trusts God that God will provide. Faith and trust just go hand in hand. You must trust God. Even though your eyes say it's impossible, even your heart says, I'm afraid. Or I don't have all the answers. So I don't know how this will turn out. Or I don't know if he or she will change ever. God said, trust. And as he does that, actually Abraham goes and worships God. You know, sometimes in the middle of testing, when God is testing us, that's kind of like the last thing our mind is set on, is worshiping God. But Abraham does it. He worships God. And then he receives the blessing. God provides the lamb, and Isaac's life is spared. But Isaac saw the knife. Isaac saw the knife in his father's hand. I have no idea what is in his mind. But you know what? Just as a fun fact, Isaac never spoke with his dad, as far as we know from the scriptures, ever again. But anyway, take this lesson today. I'm going to end up pretty soon. Faith is a journey that we walk and we grow in our faith. We are not born heroes of faith. We become heroes of faith. We learn from experience. Remember David. We think that David was always the guy who could slay giants and just, you know, throw the stones around. But no, he said, I first killed a lion and then I killed a bear, vice versa. And now I know I can kill the giant. That's progression. That's growth. Same for Abraham. He was afraid in the beginning, like many of us are today. You know, we just think too much of ourselves. That's the problem. We think too much of us and too little of God, and that's when fears comes in, and we make compromises. No, but we can grow. And we can learn to obey God fully, not just partially, because when you obey God partially, troubles come. So learn to obey God totally and immediately. And then don't try to be smarter than God and provide your own solutions to what he said. Just trust him that his solutions are the best. And he will test our faith. Just like in Genesis 22, God will test your faith. And will be different tests. My tests will be different than your tests. But they will come. And my prayer is that as tests come and go, you will grow and grow and grow. No more sister tricks. No more bad choices. No more helping God. Just faith. You know, like a child, just faith. Trusting God and believing in him. And hopefully and prayerfully, this will be said of us all. And he or she believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him and to her as righteousness. I pray that these words will be spoken by God over each and every one of you as you grow in faith. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning before you to just pray as you have taught us. Lord, increase my faith. I know that many days of our lives we just wonder what faith looks like, but we know that it actually means trust and obedience, loving obedience, fearful trust, always choosing to do what you have told us to do and do everything that you have told us to do. Father, we confess that many times we try to find other ways that avoid pain. We try to find ways that we think are smarter and cleverer because we think that we have the better solutions, but we're so selfish. And we should choose the things that we think will be good for us. But you, Lord, in your might and in your wisdom, you do bring about your own ways that will always result in that perfect good for us. I confess that many times I sinned against you, trying to find good without you, trying to find good solutions outside your will. And I pray, Father, that you forgive me for that. And you allow me to grow in faith and make the right choices and not compromise, not let fear control me and push me towards compromises. I pray that I would learn to obey you every single day. And Father, as tests come in my life, help me to be proven as a faithful child of the Almighty, with my eyes set on things above, not on myself, with my eyes and heart set on things above, not on my circumstances. Let my faith and trust guide my choices today, Lord, and every single day of my life. In your Son's precious name we pray this morning. Amen.